Brothers and sisters, welcome to our worship service this morning. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. And before we commence this service, let us sing from hymn 50, the verses 1 and 4.
Rise and let's worship the Lord. We're going to begin this worship service with a declaration of our dependence upon the Lord. We'll start by making that declaration from Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We'll sing together from Psalm 33, the verses 1 and 6.
Thank you.
Let's now submit ourselves to the law of the Lord our God. God has given us his law to teach us how to live in a relationship with him. This morning I'm going to read the law to you as it comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep his Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far, let's now sing together. Let's make a confession of our sins, Psalm 51, the verses 1 and 4. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we rejoice that once again on this Sunday morning you meet with us. You call us into your presence and you're willing to have this meeting with us. We're thankful, Father, that we may know that you do this on the basis of the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ's suffering and death that you teach us that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and that you will listen to us when we call upon you, because you are pleased with your Son, and you're pleased with all those who put their faith in his name. And so this morning, Lord, we come to you as your people. We believe in Jesus Christ. We look to him as our Savior. We've just sung together from Psalm 51 here, Father. We've made a confession of our sins. As we come into your presence, then the first thing we want to acknowledge is that we've fallen short of your commands. And we're sorry about that. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we repent of our sin. Father, please look on us in mercy. Please take away all the sins that we have committed. Please don't hold anything against us. Sometimes we haven't honored you as we should. And in many ways, we haven't treated other people in the way that we ought to this past week either. And we're sorry about that. And we ask for your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a God who's willing to wash us clean, that you're willing to relieve us of our guilt. And we also pray, Father, that you would create a pure and a clean heart within us. We ask, Father, that you would renew a steadfast spirit within us, that you give us new life to strengthen and to sustain us. This is not something we can accomplish of our own power, but this is your work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. And so we humble ourselves before you and we ask you for your grace. And then, Lord, we also want to pray for you that you would bless us with your Spirit so that we're able to understand your word. We believe that it's a great miracle when we have spiritual insight to understand the things that pertain to you. And we acknowledge that we can't do this of our own strength, but that this is the work that you accomplish in us and for us. So we ask this morning that as we open your word, and as we listen to the proclamation of the gospel, that you would open our hearts to that we may believe it, and that we may be changed through it. Help us to live in humility and to dependence upon you, and grant that with your Spirit that you would draw us close to you. Please help us, Lord, that we may live with you, and that we love you with all our heart. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I get to preach the gospel to you concerning the meeting that Nicodemus had with the Lord Jesus, in which Christ taught him that he needed to be born again. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read with you a passage from the Old Testament. It's in Ezekiel 36. The Lord teaches us something about what it means to be born again. So Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 22, and we'll read through to verse 38. So in your guest Bible, you can find that on page 860. We're going to read together Ezekiel 36. We'll start reading at verse 22. God's word says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 119, the verses 28 and 50.
Thank you.
So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from John 3. It's preached the gospel to you, John 3, the verses 1 through 15. You can find that on page 1055 of your guest Bible. So John 3, we start reading at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So far, then, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 47, the verses 2, 4, and 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you born again? I'm not sure how often you've been asked the question. It's not a question that we often ask each other. Maybe if you meet another Christian at work or at uni, they might ask you that question, "Are you born again?" You know, if you think about it, it's not a bad question. If I'm not mistaken, I think one of the reasons we probably don't ask the question too often is because we don't want to put too much emphasis on the moment of conversion. Sometimes it happens. Some people put great emphasis on this moment of conversion. And then sometimes what seems to be the case is that they imply that if you can't identify this moment when you were converted, then in some way you're not a real Christian. Well, that's just wrong. We can't go in that direction. It could be that in an effort to push against that we don't often ask this question. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't ask the question. The form for baptism, for example, it teaches us that being born again is a critical matter. In the very first paragraph, if you read through the form for the baptism of infants, then it says there, "First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again." You can't share in the kingdom unless you're born again. So hence the question, are you born again? Well, here in John 3, Christ teaches us what it means to be born again. And he also shows us how that happens. I preach God's word to you with this theme: you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll see in the first place what it means to be born again, and then secondly, how you are born again. Well, it's in the last verses of John 2 that John tells us that not long after the miracles that Jesus did in Galilee, he went up to Jerusalem and he began his ministry there. And in no time, he attracted a great deal of attention. One of the events it records for us there is that he went into the temple courts and he cleaned out the tables of the money changers and he drove them out of the temple. It was quite sensational what he did. And if you keep reading after that, it talks about some of the signs and wonders that he performed in Jerusalem. And so again, the people started wondering about him. Who is this man? What is his identity? How does he do these things? And so in John 3, we have a situation here where Nicodemus comes to Jesus with some of those questions. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He's a member of the elite. The Pharisees were those who strictly upheld the laws in Israel. They were some of the rulers over the people. And on top of that, we're also told that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Now, this is a council of 70 people. This was some of the elders, some of the scribes, some of the Pharisees, and these people made the final decisions about what happened in the church. So he was like the head of the church. And on top of that, we're actually even told in verse 10 that Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel. He wasn't just a teacher, but it tells us here he's the teacher. Now, it could be that at one time it was Gamaliel who was the teacher. Well, here it says that Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. This was one of the central leaders of the church at that time. What does he do? Well, he comes to Jesus at night because he wants to find out about Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And even just in the address, it shows that Nicodemus actually has quite a bit of respect for Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. And it's quite something, because rabbi is, it's this sign of respect for somebody who is a teacher. Now, Jesus hadn't gone to any of the rabbinical schools in Jerusalem. You know, Nicodemus, for example, didn't teach Jesus. And yet he still affords him this honor of calling him rabbi. Well, it's interesting to notice how Jesus changes the focus of the question here. Nicodemus says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. But Christ responds, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it's possible when you first read over that you kind of wonder to yourself, well, what's he saying? How's that a response to Jesus or to Nicodemus? But in fact, the answer does make good sense. The thing that Jesus picks up on here is Nicodemus' claim that he can perceive certain things. We see that you're a teacher who's come from God. The signs that you do attest to you. But then Jesus challenges him on that. He says, Nicodemus, do you really think that you can see that I am from God? The only way that anyone can see that is if he's born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. We have to understand this from a Jew's perspective, brothers and sisters. You know, for a Jew, they would think that if there is anyone in the world who knows about the kingdom of God, it would be Nicodemus. He was one of the leaders in Israel. He was one of the Jewish ruling council. You know, he was the teacher of Israel. If they had questions about anything, if they wanted to know about the kingdom of God, this is the man they would seek out. You know, if you want to compare it to today, you might say Nicodemus is kind of like maybe one of the professors at a seminary. Now, he's the guy that you would go to if you really have questions about what's the truth of the matter. But Christ doesn't think in those terms. Position and status doesn't mean anything. Having papers and degrees, it's not important to God. Now, with God, what matters is if you're born again. And Nicodemus expresses his puzzlement. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, if you think about that question from the perspective of someone who you talk to, then you can understand the response. Just imagine you're at work or you're at uni. You have a conversation with someone. You tell the person they have to be born again. They would look at you as if you're crazy. They would say, what do you mean, be born again? I can't be born again. You're born once, and once you're born, and that never happens again. And so Christ explains it to Nicodemus. He says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So Christ says here, to be born again means to be born of water and the Spirit. And so being born again is not a reference to being physically reborn, but it means that you're regenerated by the Spirit of God. And then Christ explains it in the next verse. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Now, to be born of the flesh is not just a reference to the fact that we're physically born. If you read through the Bible, then the word flesh refers to the fact that you're in rebellion against God. And so one of the places where the Bible talks about that, for example, is in Romans 8, verse 7. Paul says there, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So Christ is saying here, if you're born of flesh, it means that you're someone who's living in rebellion against God. You don't have openness with God. You don't have intimacy with God. A fleshly person, a person who is in the flesh, rejects God and doesn't have a relationship with God. By nature, we don't know God. And we don't seek Him. And if you just think about it in terms of real life, then you understand what it is. You know, when a baby's first born, then what does the baby want? Well, he wants to be held and snuggled. If you have a little baby, then they want to be fed. They want to go to bed. They want to rest. When a baby gets a little older, then they want some attention. Maybe he wants some toys. He wants mom or dad to play with him. And when the child grows up a little bit more, then the baby starts wanting other things. They want mom to read a book to them. Or they want to play on the iPad. Or they want a phone. Or they want to go out with their friends. Or they want to do whatever it is that they want to do. But it's really interesting, if you think about it, a child never wants to know God. You never hear a baby crying because they miss God. They're never upset because they can't have a relationship with God, or they're unable to find Him. A baby, by nature, it never hungers and thirsts after God. That never happens. Their life is fleshly. When a child is born, a child is of the flesh. They don't know God, and they don't have a relationship with God. You know, it's to our shame that when our children are born, they are dead in sin. Even though we are Christians, when our children come into this world, they don't know God. They don't have any kind of a relationship together with Him. It's only if you are born again that you begin to long for God. This is the powerful work of the Spirit of God by which He regenerates a person and makes that person alive. To be born again means that you understand that God exists, that He's real. He's not just this thing that you hear about and you forget about because He's meaningless. No, you understand that God is King, that He's ruling on the throne, that He's good and a powerful God. And you have a new heart. You have a new spirit. You have a new outlook. You have a new beginning. If you're born again, it means that you understand that you're a sinner before God, that He's a holy and a righteous God, and you're sorry for the sins that you've done, and you ask Him for forgiveness for those sins, because having a relationship with Him is a precious thing to you. And then you hate your sin. You don't want to keep sinning because you understand that it offends God. You know, it's one of the most exciting experiences. It's truly exhilarating when you're born again, or when you come into the presence of a person, you get to witness that in somebody else's life. You know, sometimes it happens to us that we're not able to pinpoint the moment when this happens in our own lives. If you've been born in a Christian family, if you've grown up, and ever since your youth, that your parents have read Bible stories to you, and they told you about who God is and about what God does, And if you ended up going to a Christian school, and if you sit around the dinner table and you do devotions with your family, then it may well be that you could never pinpoint the time when you came to believe in God. It's possible that this happened as a process, and it happened over a long period of time. When you heard the word, then you believe it. And you were born again. And you know God. And you love Him. But then for others, it's much more dramatic. Those who have not been born in Christian families, those who have not heard the gospel, many times, they can identify a point in their life where things changed for them. And we have some stories about that in the Bible. And if you talk to people, it's one of the favorite questions I like asking people. If I meet somebody, then I love asking them, you know, how did you become a Christian? And you get to hear the story of how God brought that about in a person's life. And it's an incredibly interesting experience to see the power of the Spirit of God and the means that He uses to bring people to new life. Well, in the Bible, one of probably the most dramatic story we have is the story of Paul. He too was a Pharisee. He was deeply steeped in the law. And he loved the law so much, he was such a devout Jew, that he was totally opposed to anyone who had belonged to this new religion, who was a Christian, who followed Jesus of Nazareth. And so in his zeal, he went out and he sought to persecute anyone who became a Christian. And he's on his way to Damascus, and when he's on the road to Damascus, then the Lord Jesus himself appears to Saul. And he asks him, he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul he's on his knees, he's blinded by the light, and he asks, he says, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And he says, "Well, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Don't do that anymore, Saul. I'm going to send you out, and you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to tell them about who I am, about what I do for my people." It was in that moment that Saul was born again. He ends up going to this house in Antioch there, and you have this man who visits him, Ananias, and he confesses his sins, and he's baptized. And it says right away he started preaching the gospel in a powerful way in Antioch, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. If you want another dramatic conversion, then you think of what happened to Manasseh, 2 Kings 21. The Bible tells us that Manasseh was the worst king in Israel. He worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. He went to a medium. He practiced witchcraft. He was a man who worshipped all the false gods of the nations around him. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. He even murdered his own child by burning him in the fire. Well, the Lord was very angry with Manasseh. He sent him into exile. The Assyrians came. The Assyrians dragged him away. But then the Bible tells us that when Manasseh was in exile, that he was born again. I'll read the words to you from 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. There it describes this process. It says, "And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." Well, when the Spirit of God causes someone to be born again, then he humbles himself greatly before the Lord. And he confesses his sins. And he pleads with God for his health. And he knows deep in his heart that the Lord is God. Well, when you get to experience that, brothers and sisters, when you get to see that in the lives of the people around you, it's a very moving experience. Someone who's ignorant of God understands that He exists. And it leads to a radical transformation. They confess their sins. And they seek God's face. And they experience the joy and the peace of the Lord. And they go through this process whereby Christ lives in their hearts, and more their lives are devoted to His service. The sin doesn't have the same kind of power over them. And they get to this stage where they're starting to be able to put sin away from them and to live a life of joy and of service to their God. Well, you can imagine that when Jesus explained this to Nicodemus, that it was extremely confronting. It was a huge shock. Nicodemus wasn't a pagan. He was the devout religious man. And he wasn't a slacker. He was a Pharisee. He was well read in the scriptures. It's probably the fact that the truth of his life is probably that he had most of the scriptures memorized, most of the law memorized. And he wasn't a man who made any compromises. This is a man who was morally upright. He was very strict in following the law. And yet Christ says to him, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, if you want a real indication of where Nicodemus is at, not only does Christ say to him, "You need to be born again," but it even comes in the very first verse of our chapter. It says that at night, that Nicodemus came to Jesus. It's a theme that John's developing in the rest of this gospel. It started back in chapter 1. He made a contrast between light and darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or the other translation, the darkness has not understood it. Well, here by night, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. God is subtly telling us that he is a man of darkness, that he's a man who needs to be born again. When you hear about that, brothers and sisters, is it a bit confronting for you? If Nicodemus, a deeply religious man, a leader in the church, needs to be born again, then what does that say for you? Do you know what it says? It says that even if you go to church regularly and read your Bible faithfully, that doesn't mean that you're born again. It says that zealously obeying God's law doesn't open the kingdom of God for you. You don't share in the kingdom by being diligent in Bible study, or by living an upright life, or by moral strictness, or even by passion or having zeal. No, you share in the kingdom by being born again. That's really humbling. When you hear that, then you might ask the question, well, what does it take for me to be born again? Is there any way that I can seek this? Is there any way that I can initiate this in my life? And the simple answer is no. There's nothing you can do. Just as you had no part and no share in your birth, so you have no part or share in your rebirth. When you were born, you had nothing to do with it. You didn't decide when to be conceived. You didn't decide who your parents were going to be. You didn't decide on what day or in what place or in what family you were going to come into this world. That's something that God did for you. He put you in this place at this time with these parents. And in a similar way, if you are reborn, that is something that God does for you. And he does it apart from you. It's not something that you can make happen in your life. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And so how does it happen, brothers and sisters? The Lord's very clear. Christ spells it out in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You must be born of water. When you hear that, it should be familiar. It's back in John 1, we heard that John the Baptist came baptizing with a baptism of water. It was a baptism of repentance by which he called people to repent of their sins, and he poured water on those who repented of their sins. And then he also immediately told them that there was one coming after him who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Well, being washed clean of your sins is a gift of God, brothers and sisters. In a similar way, being born of the Spirit means that the Spirit of God lives in your heart and he makes you in a new person. It's not something you can do. It's the work of God. And so actually being born again means that you are cleansed of your sins and you are renewed by God the Holy Spirit. By means of a spiritual act of grace, God washes away all our sins. He moves into our heart and he makes us into a new person. God foreshadowed it back in the Old Testament. We just read together from Ezekiel 36. There's a bunch of other passages that also use similar imagery. I just thought I'd use this one as an example. If you want to open, maybe we'll read through a couple of verses there together with again. If you want to open your Bible with me, go back to Ezekiel 36, and we'll start reading there at verse 25. So it's in Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25, it's page 860. There it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. So in the first place, God says, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. I'm going to wash you. And he says this to the people who are in exile. The Israelites had rebelled against God. They didn't love God. They didn't know God. They didn't live in a relationship with him. They hated God. And they started worshiping the other gods and they ignored the Lord. And so eventually it got to the stage that the Lord sent them into exile. And when they're in exile, then they're languishing and they're suffering profoundly. They had no knowledge of God. They had no desire to serve him. And it's when they're at that place, they're totally isolated from God, that the Lord says, now I am going to act. And I'm going to act by washing you. I'm going to wash you with water. I'm going to cleanse away your impurities. And then the second thing that God says, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. The second part about being born again is that the Spirit of God enters your heart. God rips out the heart of stone and he puts in this heart of flesh. It's by means of his Spirit that he makes you alive to him, so that you understand that he is God, and that you love him, and that you live in a relationship with him. And then it's in the next chapter that the Lord really explains to us that this is his work apart from us. If you go to chapter 37, the first verses there, we're told that Ezekiel comes into this valley of dry bones, in verse 2, or verse 1 there. And so he had this horrific sight. Some people who've talked about it these days, that apparently some things like this still exist on some places in the world where you have the remains of the Second World War. Go up to Siberia, apparently there's a place like this. You have hundreds of thousands of people who've been killed and nobody ever cleaned it up. And so you have this valley of bones. That's what Ezekiel sees. And he comes into this place. He sees this valley of dry bones. And the Lord asks him, he says, can these bones live? Well, it's impossible. You can't take bones that are dead and dried out and expect them to live again. That's never going to happen. But God says to Ezekiel, he says, I want you to prophesy. And so he prophesies to these bones. And it's by means of the Word of God that these bones come together into skeletons. It's by means of God's Word that these skeletons start having flesh on them. And so you end up having these corpses. You have a valley full of corpses. And then God asks again, he says, can these corpses come to life? And that is possible. Because he commands Ezekiel, he says, I want you to prophesy to the wind. And when he prophesies to the wind, then the Spirit of God blows over this valley and all these corpses come to life. All these people stand up and they start walking around. It is by means of God's Word and Spirit that those people who are completely dead come to life. Well, this is the work of God in regenerating his people and giving new life to those who are dead in sin. What Christ is really saying here is he's saying to Nicodemus, he's saying, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. You need to repent of your sins. And you need God the Holy Spirit to make you into a new person. Well, that was extremely confronting for Nicodemus. If you're a Jew, then you looked at the world, the way you had this world figured out is that if there was someone in the church who lived a really bad life, then that was a person who needed to go to John and they could be rebaptized by John. Or if you had someone who wanted to join the Jewish faith, then a proselyte, they would go to John and they would be baptized and they would be able to join the church. But for Jesus to say to Nicodemus that you, the teacher, the leader, the member of the Sanhedrin, the member of the Pharisees, has to be born again, that was extremely confronting. If you go to Luke 7, it's in verse 30, Christ tells us that the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for them because they refused to be baptized by John. They weren't willing because they thought that they didn't need it. Well, if you think about it, brothers and sisters, what God's saying here is he's saying the most dangerous thing is pride. If you think that you're doing okay before God because of your own strength, then you're in a precarious position. The righteous, or rather the self-righteous, will miss out. That's what happened in Jesus' day. They didn't think that they needed what Jesus had to offer. If we're confident in our own righteousness, then we won't humble ourselves before God. We won't acknowledge our need for Christ. And so in the end, brothers and sisters, we don't share in the kingdom because we're a member of the covenant. We don't share because we live a morally upright life. Those who share are those who are born again. The Holy Spirit needs to change our hearts. He needs to make us alive to God to be able to have a share in the kingdom of God. And so real life, what it means for us is that we need to fall on our knees and we need to plead with God that he would grant us the gift of his grace. Lord, please make me born again. I ask you, I plead with you that you would live in my heart with your Holy Spirit. And you would give me this new life where I know you and where I understand that you exist and where I love you. And Lord, my son, he's condemned in his sin. He doesn't know you. He doesn't have a relationship with you. And so I plead for my son. I plead for my daughter. And I ask you that you would change their hearts, that you make them into new people. I ask that you live within them with your Holy Spirit so that they become alive to you and that they have a relationship with you. You know, if you plead that, brothers and sisters, you know how God answers that prayer? He does it through the preaching of the gospel. That's the point that Christ makes to Nicodemus in the last verses of our text. The only way to be born again is to look in faith to Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross. And Christ uses this image. He reminds Nicodemus of what happened in the desert. He said when the Israelites were in the desert, there was a plague that the Lord sent against them. They had these venomous snakes that came among them. But it was those people who looked at the bronze snake that Moses was holding who stayed alive. When they were bitten by snakes, then they weren't affected by the snake bite. And Christ says, as those people had to look to the bronze serpent, so anyone who wishes to be born again has to look to the Son of Man who is lifted up. It's when you hear the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified that you are born again, brothers and sisters, when you believe that message. The Apostle Peter talks about it, 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's when you come to church and when you hear the good news of who Christ is and what Christ does, and when you take that to heart and you believe it, and you understand that you're a sinner and that you need God's grace, and you acknowledge that before the Lord, and you humble yourself because of your sins, then you share in the kingdom of God. If you want to read a bit more about how God actually works this out, you can do that in the Canons of Dort. It's in chapters 3, 4, article 12 and 13. Maybe a little later today you want to read that through for yourself. We confess there how the Lord brings about conversion. In the first place, he ensures that the gospel is preached to someone. And then he powerfully works in their hearts with his Holy Spirit so that the hard heart is softened and that the closed heart is opened. The Spirit of God makes the dead will alive, the stubborn will obedient. This is a supernatural, most powerful, and at the same time, most delightful, marvelous, mysterious, and inexpressible work of God the Holy Spirit. But, you know, if I think about that, brothers and sisters, then over the years, as churches, we put quite an emphasis on the fact that our children are members of the covenant. They're born into the covenant. They're baptized and they're included in the covenant with God. That's a very important emphasis because it's an amazing gift that God gives to your children. When our children are baptized, then they receive the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And they receive the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then we have to understand that that doesn't mean that they're born again. Just simply being baptized does not equate with someone being born again. After they are baptized, then the Lord needs to dwell in their hearts with His Holy Spirit. And the great gift that our children receive when they are included in the covenant is that we tell them about God and we confront them with the gospel. And we bring them to church and they hear the message of the gospel. And so they're in this very special place because they've received these incredible promises from God. And because they're also blessed by God because they hear the message of the gospel. But then we can't forget to pray for our children. We have to ask God, we have to plead with Him that He work this conversion within them, that He make them into new people, that He turn them back to Him. We need to humbly admit that we can't make that happen. So that the Lord is the only one who can do that for our children. And you know, it's often those parents who have children who have rejected the Lord, who understand best that regeneration is a miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit that the sovereign God gives in His good pleasure. And these are often the most humble people in our church. They understand their own inability. And they stand before the Lord with empty hands. And they plead with God. They often plead that God would do for their children what they can't. It's really good to listen to them and to learn from those people, brothers and sisters. And you know, if you realize that you can't make it happen for your children, it doesn't have to lead to fear or to anxiety. If you ask for your own rebirth, or if you ask for the rebirth of your children, then that's something that you can do with a lot of hope, with a lot of encouragement. Because the Bible teaches us that this is the greatest thing that God loves to give His people. He loves to give new life to those who are dead in sin. He's extended rich promises to us in our baptism. He's promised us that when we humble ourselves before Him, He will forgive us our sins. And He will give us the Holy Spirit, and He will draw us to Himself. And it's what He delights to do. When His people are dead in sin, when they're like this valley of dry bones, then He doesn't leave them there, but it's His greatest joy and delight to work in their hearts and to make them into new people. It's when Manasseh is dead in sin, that God changes the man's heart and He makes him into a new person. And when Saul is a persecutor of the church, he's a violent man, that God changes him and He makes him into a new person. That's something that gives great joy to the Lord. He tells us that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. He says He doesn't desire the death of the sinner, but that they would turn and that they would live. So what God's saying here, brothers and sisters, He's saying is that if you plead for the regeneration, for your regeneration or that of your children, that you're pleading for something in accordance with the will of God. It's something that He delights to give to His people. He is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And He loves us. And this is what He wants to do for us. And so we can ask the Lord to do that with great hope and great pleasure. When we hear about all these things, if I can just end off where we started, brothers and sisters, if I could just maybe ask you, where are you at? Are you born again? Do you confess that we are born in sin, that we are depraved by nature? Do you acknowledge that we are spiritually dead? Do you acknowledge that you need a new life, and that the Lord has to do that for you? And do you trust that in Christ you receive complete forgiveness for all your sins? Do you see in yourself the work of God's Spirit, that you know God, that you're growing in love for Him and devotion to His service? You know, if you confess your sins, and if you see those things happening in your life, then you are no longer who you were. That you are not dead in sin, but you have become alive to God. You are forgiven. You are born again. And together with all God's people, you share in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, hymn 47, the verses 2, 4, and 5. Now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer, we'll remember in the first place that Jordan and Michelle Gertz could be married last night, yesterday. We'll also remember our sister Sue Bonker with gratitude, we can note that she's been allowed to return home. So we'll thank the Lord for his blessings to her. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who has chosen a certain number of people to salvation, and that you give new birth to those people. We thank you, Father, that you cause your word to go out into this world, and by means of your word that you give new life to many people. We're extremely grateful that the gospel has reached us here in Australia, that we may hear the message of the good news, and that we too may be included in your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts with your word and spirit in order to convert your people. I want to plead with you, Lord, that you give new birth, new life to our children. We want to ask that you work in their hearts. By nature, they're dead in sin. They don't know you and they don't have a relationship with you. They don't care for you. And it's our fault because we are dead in sin. Because we joined with Adam in rebelling against you. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we plead with you that you would change the hearts of our children so that they may know you and love you, that they would seek your face and understand your grace. Help us to realize, Lord, that if they are converted, that this is not our doing. It's not because of our good parenting. It's not because of our faithful opening the scriptures. It's not because of who we are and the lifestyle that we live. But this is your work that you do. It is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. We want to praise our Lord Jesus for the work that you have done in dying on the cross and covering our sins. We want to praise the Holy Spirit for the work that you do in living in our hearts and in changing us and making us into new people so that we know God and that we live with you and that we love you. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue this work among us. We ask that the new life may flourish here, that as we know you and as we love you, that we're able to walk in your ways and to obey you and to love your people and to show that in the way we live together. And then, Father, we also wish to pray that you would work out the conversion of those who have left us. We have some members of our congregation who are no longer worshiping with us, but they've rejected you and they've gone their own way. Some have been excommunicated from the church. And Lord, the reason that we put them outside the church is because this is what you command us to do. You've told us to hand them over to Satan, that they may realize their sin, that they may understand that real life is found with you, that they may repent of their sin, that they may look to you for grace. And then, Father, we pray that you would give them courage to be able to return. Oftentimes, there's so much shame, there's so much sin that they have to contend with. We pray that you would cover their shame with the blood of the Lord Jesus, that you would open their hearts with your Holy Spirit, and that you draw them back to yourself. Father, again, we can't do that, and so we plead with you that you make it happen. We also pray, Father, for all our loved ones who have been estranged for you, and we ask for their conversion. This is something we also pray for our community, Lord. There are many people who we know who don't know you and they don't love you. There's co-workers, and there's friends, and there's neighbors, and there's those that we meet at uni and elsewhere. And we get to know these people. We get to have a relationship with them. But the saddest thing is that they don't know you, and they don't have a relationship with you. And we pray, Father, that you would work their conversion. We ask then that also through our testimony, as we bring your word to them, that through all your work, that you would work in their hearts so that there can be a return and a desire for you. Please take out the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. We ask, Lord, that there can be a revival within our community, that there may be many people who turn to you and who seek your face and who receive your grace. We pray the same thing for our nation, Lord. We ask that within our nation there are many people who understand their sin, that they confess their sin and seek the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit that they may be born again and that they may grow in a relationship with you. And then, Father, we also pray for our continued sanctification. We ask that those who are born again, that you would continue working in our lives with your Holy Spirit, that more and more we put sin to death and that we walk closely with you. Thank you, Lord, that this is your great desire. Thank you that you've sent your Son to make it happen. And thank you that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son in order to accomplish this great work. We honor you for accomplishing your goal. At the same time, Father, we also pray that you would help us in all the different circumstances of life, that you would continue this work of sanctification. You just mentioned a moment ago that our sister Sue Bonker is able to return home. We're so thankful that you have given this gift to her, Lord. It was her great desire to come home again. And we thank and praise you that you've given this gift. We pray that you would grant continued healing to her. And you give a blessed time for her and her husband, that they may have much joy in each other's company. We also pray, Lord, that you be with many other members of our congregation who suffer because of sickness. We ask, Lord, that you would be near to those who have constant pain and who have to deal with the breakdown of the body. Please be a father to them. Please sustain and support them. Give them relief and give them comfort, and also draw them very close to yourself. Father, we also pray that you be near to all those who suffer in different ways. Sometimes there is breakdown in family relationships. Sometimes it happens, Lord, that we have a lot of mental and emotional difficulties. Some of us, Father, we have to contend with grief, with the breakdown of the body, with the loss of loved ones. Sometimes it happens to us also that we have to contend with serious temptation, with great sin in our lives. We pray, Father, that in all these circumstances, that you would be a father to us, that you sustain us and uphold us, and that you carry us through it, that you comfort us, that you strengthen us with your Spirit, that you enable us to respond in faith. Thank you for your constant help and grace. But in this light as well, we're deeply grateful for the gift of marriage that you've given to Jordan Michelle Gertz. We wish to entrust them to your throne of grace. We wish to ask you, Lord, for your blessing over their marriage. Thank you that you brought them to this point. Thank you that they may love one another from the heart. Thank you that they wish to walk in your ways. We pray, Father, that you would assist them with your Holy Spirit so that they may be a good help for each other, and that you would continue your sanctifying work in their lives. We also pray, Lord, that if it's your will that you grant them children, then we ask that you would convert those children, that you give them a lot of joy together in their family. Father, we ask that you would also take care of all of us in our marriages, that we may love one another from the heart, that we can humble ourselves before each other because of our sins, and that we can assist each other in serving you. Grant that our marriages may be a beautiful picture for our children of the work that you do and of the kind of God that you are. We can't do that by ourselves, and so we pray for your Spirit to make that happen. And we ask, Lord, that you would use this also to draw our children to yourself. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you today, and we ask also for a blessing over the vacant churches in our bond of churches. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who have called ministers. We pray that you would be near to those brothers who are considering calls. Please help them with your Holy Spirit, that they can make decisions that are honoring to you, decisions that they can use their gifts in service before you, also decisions that give a lot of peace and joy in their hearts. Please also grant that you would raise up other pastors and teachers so that there can be more ministers for the churches, that your people may be looked after. Please help us in these things, Father. Work it out with your Holy Spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this morning we'll have a collection at the door on the way out. And the collection this morning is going to be taken for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. It is in Matthew 28 that the Lord Jesus Christ also called his disciples to do this work of mission. So Matthew 28:18, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord bless our collections and also use that for the furtherance of his church in Papua New Guinea. You're now invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 49, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.